services. Good crowd of you who are out. So the thinking of our board was for the winter months, December, January, February, we'll spread you guys out. So you can come at 9:15 or 10:30. At both times we'll do a service in here. Sunday school will be moved from 9:15 to 10:30. So if you're going to attend a Sunday school group, if you're going to go to a class, you'll come to church at 9:15 and go to class at 10:30. Okay? If you want to take advantage of the child care, you can everybody come at 10:30. You can come in here with me and send your children to class. So that's, I guess, always an option. That does allow us, one thing that we're going to start back up next week as far as Sunday school is concerned, young adult Sunday school group has not been meeting since since March. I'm trying to find Brother Scotty, I'm not sure. We're going to start that class back up. That's young couples, young couples, parents of young children, something like that. If you just feel like the older class is just too old for you, I guess, is what we're trying to say in a nice way, maybe. I don't know. That's going to be in the coffee shop. Who's teaching that class? Preston and Dana are going to be leading that class. The class that normally met in the coffee shop, the Deaf Sunday School class, Brother Eric's class, is going to be moving to my office. So you got to go to the principal's office for you guys' class now. Yeah, you get. Don't tell them. I didn't want them to know. It is more comfy chairs for sure. And then the class that meets in here, you guys are going to the 100 building, to the old auditorium, the fellowship hall. Sounds bad to say the old auditorium. The ladies that are in the fellowship hall, where are they going? Basement? Putting the ladies in the basement. This is not going. Whoever planned that is going to get us all in trouble. That's not going to work out. Okay. So that's the plan. Did I cover everything? Yes, if you're watching from home, we'll live stream the service at 9:15. We'll live stream the Sunday school at 10:30. We'll just swap those because we're swapping those times. The logic behind that, I know that sounds like we're just changing things for the sake of changing things. The reason for swapping is we thought more people would show up at 10:30 than 9:15. So we're kind of pushing you Sunday school attenders to come early to spread the crowd out. So the goal is we've been running 60 or 70 on Sunday mornings. We're pretty spread out, I think, but the board wanted us to be able to spread out even more. And then there's some who aren't coming right now who would like to be attending, but are afraid that they just don't have room to spread out. So this will give those that aren't able to come room to spread out. Now, I've already talked to some of them. They said they'll be here next week, so that'll be great. It'll be good to see everyone. Okay, we have, we just finished up a new members class. Statistically, I didn't do so hot. Out of about 6 new families, only 1 joined. So I don't know if y'all need to fire me or cut my pay or what, Brother Scotty. But no, we're working through that. But we want to welcome Paul and Laura McKinney this morning. They've joined our church with their daughters, Isla and Ava. Would you wave to everybody, Paul, so they know who you are back there? Everybody look at them real awkwardly. I told them, I said, now if y'all want to join the church, third verse of Just As I Am, start crying and come down this morning. All right. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're beginning in verse 6, and we're working down through verse number 10. I'm not going to get us to 10 today, I'm going to get us to 9. I was trying really hard yesterday as I was finishing this up to get 10 in there, but it's just too much to cram into one, and I want to be able to take time in it. So we're going to do 6 through 9 today. Let me read this, and you read along as I lead in reading. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for time together with the church and your word. We ask for your blessing upon this time. May the lost come to know Christ as their Savior. May those of us who are saved be edified this morning. May we be sanctified. Holy Spirit, come right now and work among us as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we've arrived in our study in Ephesians into a group of verses considered the golden standard of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not works. Very familiar terminology, I hope, for you. We celebrate here the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, and this is a big part of those five statements of faith from the Protestant Reformation. But even if you're not familiar with that, you were likely, as you were led to Christ or as you were discipled in the church, became familiar with the idea that we're saved by grace through faith, not works. And then Paul continues that thought in verse 10 with the idea that we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And this is what our faith is all about. So I want to talk to you this week and next week on his workmanship through three headings. First, what God has done for us. Then what God has done in us. And then what God will do through us. So let's look this morning in verses 6 through 9. As God's workmanship, what has God done for us? In verse number 6, Paul says first here that he has raised us up. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember from last week in verses 1 through 5, we learned that God has made us alive with Christ while we were dead in sin. Notice verse 1. And you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul does not paint a pretty picture there. We were spiritually dead. Physically, this showed up in our outer lives through the sinful, carnal nature, things that we were involving ourselves in. But God, he says in verse 4, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So God has made us alive with Christ while we were dead in our sins. Paul now in verse number 6 builds upon that thought by adding that we've also been raised up with Christ. As death is behind Christ, death is also behind the believer as well. As judgment is accomplished for Christ, it is accomplished for us as well. Christ is on the resurrected side of the tomb. His work is finished. This is what he proclaimed from the cross. It is finished. And here we find ourselves as well in God's great plan of redemption. Knowing your position, you've been made alive though you were dead. You've been raised up with Christ. I want you to consider this morning, do I live my life as one made alive from the dead? Do I live my life as one who's been made alive from the dead? Think about Lazarus. Think about Jairus' daughter. Think about in the Old Testament, the widow's son who was brought back to life again by the prophet. What do you imagine that life was like after the fact? They had sensed and tasted death, but they'd been brought back to life again. I imagine they didn't want to waste one moment. If you've ever been really sick, if you've ever had time in the hospital, if you've ever had a time where you thought this might be the end, and then you were given more time, you were given another day, you lived through it, you value the rest of that time more than you would have otherwise. This is the idea for you and I now. We were dead in our trespasses, but God has made us alive. He has raised us up together with Christ. Are we living as those who've been raised from the dead? This is God's workmanship for us. He has raised us up with Christ. What is said of the Redeemer can also be said of the redeemed. What happened to Jesus will one day completely happen for believers. And even now, positionally, we've received a new mind, a new identity, and new abilities. Notice chapter 4. Look at verse number 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 23. We've received a new mind. He says in verse 23, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You can go back to chapter 2. Another verse that comes to mind there is Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've received a new mind. We've received a new identity. Listen to Paul write to the church in Rome in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. He says, for as many as were led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We've received a new mind. We've received a new identity. We've received a new ability. Romans 8, 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine the gravity of such a statement? Therefore, Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore. Now, since all of that, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to fear God's wrath. I don't have to fear the punishment of my sins because God has put that punishment on Jesus Christ. I don't have to fear an eternal damnation in a fiery hell because Jesus has taken that for me. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Could you do that on your own? No, we couldn't. But God has done that in us through Jesus Christ. We've received a new ability. We're able to do something we could not previously do. I'm a city boy. I've always lived in country towns. I've never lived in a big city. In fact, where I live now is as close as I've ever lived to a big city. Nashville ain't all that big. I drove through Atlanta traffic this week going to see family for Thanksgiving, and I was reminded how blessed we are in Nashville with our little bit of traffic that we have. But growing up in the city, we had guns and we shot guns and all of this, but not like you guys, not like some of you who are country folk. So it's not something that I'm completely versed in. In fact, the first time we're having a shoot next Saturday, the first time I ever shot a skeet, is it a skeet? Brother Doug showed me how to do it. He said, you ever shot a skeet before? And I said, no. And he said, well, come stand right here. He said, you'd let me know when you're ready. And I said, ready. And he said, you're supposed to say pull. I said, all right. So I said, pull. I didn't know what he was pulling. My leg, the trigger, I wasn't sure. But all of a sudden, this clay pigeon went flying out through the air. And he said, shoot it. And I shot at it, and I missed it. And he said, he taught me what I was doing wrong, you know. And he said, do it again. And he shot at it. Well, not too long ago, Brother Greg, who we're going to be shooting at his house next week, and I encourage you men to come. This is really neat. He had the same idea, except there were six of them, not just one of them. So when you said pull, it was like something scattered through the... And he said, shoot those. I said, you're crazy. Nobody can shoot those. And he did. Justin did. Justin was there. And they were trying to teach. I left there with a little bit of a new ability. Evidently, I was holding my eye wrong and my mouth wrong and the gun wrong. I mean, I didn't kill anything, so I looked down the barrel to make sure there were some bullets in there. They said that was wrong, and I shouldn't be doing that. It's not something I'm completely versed in. Now, you want to play me in checkers? I'll take you to town. This is us in Christ. We've received a new ability, something we otherwise would not be able to do. We could never accomplish on our own. But now, there is no condemnation for us. We don't deserve that. We couldn't earn that. We weren't going to be able to get that. But by grace, we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, Paul goes from there, and he takes this progression even further, saying that God has seated us with him in heavenly places. In this relationship with Jesus, we're seen by God as already delivered from this present world. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated with Christ in glory. So by faith, live out your life this way. I know it's hard for us in the world that we live in now and the flesh that we exist in now to think of ourselves as being seated in heavenly places. But I want to encourage you. A bad phrase went around the churches in my lifetime. I don't know how long it's been around, but I've heard it many times in my lifetime. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Who's heard that? Can I give it to you a different way this morning? Don't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. I don't know that you can be too heavenly minded. I've met some people that were close, but they didn't make me want to change them. They made me want to change me. I've met some people just so heavenly minded, just so holy, just so sanctified that getting around them helped me realize, boy, I could do more. I could do better. So I encourage you this morning as we read that we've been raised up together with Christ, that we've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, knowing that our position before God is seated with Christ in his glory, is to, by faith in this life, live out this way. Do not live so earthbound. Live for the eternal above the temporal. I'm as bad as anybody to live for the temporal. I like food and things and people and places, and it's a lot of fun. I'm already planning to do something next Saturday, right? We just talked about that. And I'd even say, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, what you're supposed to say around here if you're a good Baptist preacher. But in spite of those things, live for the eternal. Put the eternal at a higher place on your list of priorities. Don't be so occupied with what is trivial. Seek those things that are above. And don't miss the key here. He says at the end of verse number 6 that it's in Christ Jesus. This is the key to it all. It is in Jesus Christ that we've been made alive. Only through Jesus' resurrection can you and I be resurrected ourselves. Only in Jesus are we seated in heavenly places. Christian, know this humbly and live it out here in this life. And then for those of you who are not Christian, those of you who are unbelievers, those of you who are still lost in your sins, this morning by faith, be in this relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, today. Today is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. You're hearing the gospel, the good news. Jesus lived a sinless life, died for your sins, is resurrected from the dead, satisfied the wrath of God. His righteousness can be applied to your account by faith. For us, we are God's workmanship. What has he done for us? He has raised us up. Then verse 7 talks about his kindness towards us, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. R.C. Sproul writes here, the ground of our salvation is God's love and mercy, and its goal is the promotion of his grace and kindness. We rehearse in our catechism that we do on Sunday mornings, our statement of faith. What is man's primary purpose? Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Throughout all ages, God is glorified by the riches of his grace in kindness toward us. That's what Paul says here in verse number 7. This kindness comes to us in Jesus Christ. We reflect this in our own lives, and then we glorify God when we too are kind. Well, how are we to be kind? Well, consider what kindness looks like for the believer. And while you're considering that, consider what humanity has done with God's kindness. I'll begin by saying it's not very kind to know that someone's condition is going to eternally damn their soul and do nothing about it. I heard an atheist say, he said, "I don't agree with you Christians, but," he said, "I do have a bone to pick with you Christians. In your belief system, you think you're going to heaven for eternity to live in bliss, and I'm going to burn in fire for the rest of eternity when you're doing nothing about it." He said, "If you truly believe what you teach, it's like me standing on the tracks in front of a train, and you're not trying to tackle me off those tracks because you don't want to offend me." He said, "If I believed like you, I'd be knocking people down and getting them out in front of that train." What does it mean to be kind? Well, it's not to be politically correct. It's not to be non-offensive. There are some things that are stenches in the nostrils of Almighty God. And if Christians do not stand against those things, we are doing the world no kindness. What does it mean to be kind? Well, we're kind when we help a sinner to convert. What did Jesus say about this? He said, "I think not that I came to bring peace." He said, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." Now that doesn't go over well in Christmas hymns. "And sword on earth to men," and it doesn't even rhyme. But this is the idea. We're kind, not when we lie about someone's condition, but with heartfelt humbleness, we're honest with people about their condition. No, you're a sinner, you're lost in that state. You just need to turn from Christ and away from that. We're kind when we help a sinner convert. We're kind when we stand on biblical truth opposed to human emotion. We don't do this like a jerk, but we do it with conviction. In my emotion, I love you. In my emotion, I care about your feelings. In my emotion, I don't want to do anything that would be harmful to your state of mind. But according to biblical truth, this is right and this is wrong. And I've got to stand on the side of that which is right. And I hope you'll come over and join me on the side of that which is right. And I can't condone that which is wrong, because then I would be wrong and I wouldn't be being very kind to you, now would I? We're kind when we embrace those who could never reciprocate our generosity. When's the last time you hugged someone smelly? Let me rephrase that. Some of you with kids do that every day. And think that through. The youth meet on Wednesday nights down in the basement. They have the middle school, the high school down in there, and they start all together and they sing praise together and the kids lead it. It's neat. They do that all on their own. And I had to go down there for something the other Wednesday night. I'm usually over here. And I walked in and I looked at Miss Leanna, who's in charge down there, and I said, "Smells like teenagers down here, doesn't it?" She said, "Yes, it does." They didn't understand that I was insulting them, but I was insulting them. But you know, we are good, clean, living, straight-laced Christians. It's easy for us to kind of get stiff-necked and begin to look down our noses at other people, because we want to stand on our biblical truths and we want to be for that which is right. We look at some caught up in their sinfulness, and instead of being kind to them, in spite of their sinfulness, we're judgmental toward them and stay away from. There's a fine line there. But I think most of us are on the wrong side of that. It would do us good to love on somebody who looks different than us, smells different than us, acts different than us, to show them the love of Christ, to bring them and sit them beside you in church here one Sunday morning. We're kind even when we are generous to those who might abuse it or misunderstand it. I mean, think of God's kindness to us. Hasn't the world misused God's kindness? Hasn't the world misunderstood God's kindness? You look at what's happening in the so-called American church, in places called churches in America. Let me say it that way. And you'll find out very quickly that people are misunderstanding God's kindness as if it's some all-accepting grace. That means sinners never have to change because God's accepting of all things. This is not the case at all. God has been clear on His word that this and these and those will not inherit eternal life. And such for some of you, before you get judgmental there, but you are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. So God has raised us up together with Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So if you take that verse backwards, that's what I've done there in my presentation to you of it. God is glorifying Himself through the grace that He's shown to us in kindness. So when we are kind and gracious as we've received, Jesus says, as you freely receive, freely give, then we are glorifying God just as He's glorified Himself. So we are His workmanship. For us, He is kind. He has raised us up. Verse 8, by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation originates with the grace of God. He has taken the initiative to redeem sinners. Aren't you glad God took that initiative? Praise the Lord that He took the initiative to save me. I would not be saved otherwise. People who are completely unworthy of forgiveness, God has taken the initiative to forgive them anyways. Those who are spiritually dead, made alive through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Salvation originates with the grace of God. Salvation is given as a present possession. For by grace are ye saved. You have been saved by grace, he says here. It's a present possession. Paul writes this down as a known fact. He's not writing it evangelistically to the lost. He's writing it as a known fact to believers and saying, you know that by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a present possession. Sproul says, salvation is a completed action that has a present effect. Salvation is originated with the grace of God. Salvation is given as a present possession. Salvation is through faith. It is not of our own doing. God has gifted salvation to us. Lost sinners take their place in God's redemption as guilty, as dead in sin. We were dead, and then He made us alive. We were dead in our sin, and He made us alive in Christ's righteousness. We didn't get righteous and then take our place. We were lost. We were found. We were blind. He made us to see. We were hungry. He made us full. We take our place and all the negatives and all the positives that we now find ourselves in. God did it. It's through faith. Through Jesus, as the only hope, we are made alive. So saving faith is the commitment of a person to the person, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Any idea that we may have of earning our salvation, working toward our salvation, is completely eliminated here. Paul says it's not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He's already explained how it cannot be of ourselves because he began this by writing that we were dead. Can dead men do anything? Who could raise your hand this morning and testify of watching a dead person do something before? Maybe I shouldn't ask that. That could get us some wild stories. Dead men do nothing. We're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's not out of some human worth that we've been saved. Because what is our worth? What have we earned? Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin is death. We deserve only the death that God found us in. We've already received the payment for what we've done. We've already received what we've earned, and God gave us a gift on top of that. Salvation is gifted by God. All of redemption is initiated by God. Grace, faith, all of it. Let me read you Calvin. He says, although men are required to believe for salvation, even that faith is part of the gift of God, which saves and cannot be exercised by one's own power. Although men are required to believe for salvation, even that faith is part of the gift of God, which saves and cannot be exercised by one's own power. Because a dead man can do nothing. I mean, even if you could believe as spiritually dead, would it be righteous belief or carnal belief? It would be unholy. It would be faith in self, faith in a preacher, faith in a church, faith in a ritual. It's not of works, verse 9 says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's as if the Holy Spirit knew that humans would struggle with the idea of our doing nothing to gain our salvation. So he has Paul pen again here. This is not a result of your works. Why? So that no one could boast. Salvation is not something a person can earn. It is gifted by God. It cannot be earned by confirmation, baptism, church membership, or church attendance. It cannot be earned by communion, keeping commandments, or giving charity. It cannot be earned by loving your neighbor or being moral. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by faith plus works. We are saved by faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone are we saved. If what you're clinging to for your eternal hope is anything else, you need to get that right today. You go right to the end. Who's receiving ultimate glory for your position? Is it you? Is it a preacher? Is it a group of people on the earth? Is it a point of view? Or is it Almighty God? If it's glory to God alone, then that's the salvation we find in the gospel. If it's by God's grace alone, unearned favor, if it's through faith alone, what did you do? What part did you have in all of this? I just believe it. That's it. I mean, we can't be saved without believing it. But even that, we are unable to believe on our own, and God has made us able to believe that because we are dead and He made us alive. I love in the song we just sang, your grace I cannot explain, not with my earthly wisdom. It's a good thing. Is it in Christ alone? Is your salvation, your eternal hope, found in God's grace through faith in Christ only? Is it what's through Scripture alone? I mean, consider your own testimony of conversion. Is it anything other than what we find in the Scriptures? If you're hoping to go to heaven through some experiential knowledge, some experiential revelation that can't be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the New Testament Scriptures, well, you might be surprised in eternity. It's through Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And typically, the glory of God alone is the ruler there to help you measure up who's getting the glory here. That's how you know if it's grace, faith, Christ, Scripture alone. If salvation could be earned by any way whatsoever, then why would Christ have died? That's a horrible tragedy. For Christ to die, how did Paul word that? He said, for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:21, Paul says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Amen, Paul. Anybody else here say amen to that? I do not frustrate the grace of God. What is he talking about? For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now go with what you know. Is Christ dead in vain? No. So then does righteousness come by the law? No. Righteousness comes by the death of Christ. because he's not dead in vain. So don't frustrate the grace of God and make some system of faith plus works. This is what they were doing in Paul's day. Those of you who are not born Jewish, that want to be a part of Christianity to accept our Messiah, you need to make yourself outwardly like us. No, that's faith plus works. It's plus nothing, minus nothing. It's in Christ alone. Christ died because that was the only way for us to be redeemed. If we could somehow be saved by our own works, then who does that make out to be our Savior? You. If you could be saved by your own works, then you are your own Savior. Well, then you could just worship yourself. Now, I know that sounds odd, because worshiping ourselves or anything other than God is forbidden idolatry, but think of the humanism that has infected the American church up against such an idea. I'm going to do a certain list of things. I'm not going to do a certain list of things. I'm going to come to church, and if I've kept my list of things I was going to do and I haven't been doing the things I wasn't going to do, then I feel free to worship. So I'm going to worship God. And in reality, what are we worshiping there? Ourselves as Savior, because we've done or not done a list of things. It's the same idolatry. No, what we should worship is that in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is all. It's by grace, through faith, that you've been saved. Not of works, lest any one of you should boast. Biblical salvation is in Christ alone. If we cannot trust Jesus Christ, who can we trust? Surely, we can trust Him above ourselves. What has God done for us? Not by works, by grace through faith, in kindness toward us, He raised us up. We are His workmanship. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, we're thankful for time together in the church and the Word. We thank you for this time to respond to the Word of God. Bless this time. Help us to be serious, to be reflective, to be active in this time, to not let it go to waste. Father, you've raised us up. Are we living like dead men made alive? You've positionally seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Are we living as if that's where we sit? Are we living for the eternal or the temporal? Lord, you've completed redemption. You've taken the initiative. You've done all the work, and you've gifted it to us. Help us not to fall into a legalistic pattern of thinking we've done something to earn it, that we can do something to keep it. Help us to simply pursue holiness and sanctification out of a love for you and what you've done for us, not on an earn type system. And Lord, I pray for those who are unsaved today, who'd help them to see the simplicity of the gospel, that through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, they can have an eternal relationship with you and their sins be forgiven. I pray that you would save the lost today. Give them faith into salvation. Holy Spirit, please work in this time. In Jesus' name. Let's remain bowed.